Masechet Ta'anit Daf Chet. We're starting at 7b towards the bottom with a statement of Rabbi Ameh. We're going to see a whole bunch of agadot all about the rain again, mostly positive, amazing things about the miracle of rain. But also we're going to see that there are some opinions that say rain is annoying and we'd rather if we could keep out of the rain, especially on Erev Shabbat, when we're preparing for Shabbat. So we'll see that interesting opinion. Okay, we're going to see a series of statements by Rabbi Ameh. He's a third generation Amora in Eretz Yisrael, and he has a lot to say about rain. We left off with one thing he said, which is the reason why rains are a stop is because of the sin of theft. And so now we get to the next teaching of this same sage. Ve'amar Rabbi Ameh. We're going to talk about this pasuk and the next one a lot. So let's read it inside so we can get the simple meaning, the pshat, and then we'll see what the midrash is. There's two pasukim back to back in Kohelet that says, "Im keha barzel, if an axe becomes dull, behu lo fanim kilkal, and its edge was not sharpened, then it's going to be harder to use. Chayalim yigaber, it's going to take more effort to use the axe. So even if you're strong and skilled, you're it's pointless if you have a dull blade. Vitron hachshir chokhma, whereas the advantage of skill is the exercise of prudence. In other words, you know, even if you have skill and a good tool, you have to use it the right way and make sure to sharpen it. Similarly, the next pasuk in Kohelet gives good advice. Im yishoch hanachash belo lachash ben yitron lebaal halashon. If a snake charmer doesn't use his skill, so if a snake goes and bites because no spell was uttered, then there's no point, there's no advantage to knowing you can be the best charmer in the world, but if you don't use it on time and you wait till it's too late and the snake bites, then you would have nothing to gain. Okay, so that's the simple reading of these pesukim. But Rabbi Ameh is going to talk about related to rain. If you look up in the sky and you see that it is blunt like iron, there's no, you know, nothing coming out of it. There's no rain coming out of the heavens. Then you say, why? Fanim kilkal. It's because of the acts of the generations that are corrupt, because the word kilkal also means corrupt. The lo fanim may refer to panim, sometimes is the leaders who lead the way. And if there's no good leaders and the leaders are corrupt, then that's going to cause the rain to stop and the sky to be blunt like iron. Maita kanatan, if you're in this situation, what should you do to help out? Yitkaberu berachamim shenemar v'chayalim yigaber bitron hachsher. So we quote the rest of the pasuk and says that you should you should call upon the strong people, meaning those who know how to pray for mercy. Let them come pray for mercy. That's chayalim yigaber. Interesting to compare someone who prays to a soldier, right? And sometimes it is like that. You have to plead your case and hope that Hashem will have mercy. And sometimes you have to really fight to get the right result, like Moshe does, like Abraham does. And the end of the pasuk is kol sheken imuchsheru ma'asehen meikara. In order to avoid this problem in the first place, so that's hachsher, is huchshar. That means to prepare. You should prepare in advance and not bring yourself to that situation, but rather make sure that you have good leaders, that the acts of the people are correct, and then you won't have the problem of the drought in the first place. So better to have hachsher, better to prepare. That will be a smart thing to do. All right, that's what Rabbi Ameh learns from the pasuk. Resh Lakish says, I have a different thing to learn from that same pasuk. Resh Lakish amar, im ra'ita talmid shelimudo kashe alav kebarzel. Resh Lakish says, not talking about rain, it's talking about a student studying Torah. Remember yesterday we saw a lot about Torah also. So if you have a student whose learning is as difficult to him like iron, it's not entering his head. He's got a thick skull and he can't. He's not successful in his study. Why? It's because he doesn't know the material well. In those days, and today also, you have two steps of learning. First of all, you have to get the text down pat. In those days, there was no books. You had to memorize everything. So first, you have to go memorize the Mishnah and have all of the content. Only then can you start deriving, interpreting, comparing cases, learning new things. If you don't have the first step straight, then the second step is going to be all confused. So this student, he doesn't have the simple reading first. Shenemar vehu lo fanim kilkal. Fanim meaning the simple reading, just the surface reading. He doesn't have that. And therefore, his study is corrupt. And this is true till today. You know, in our schools, we like to teach the kids Tanakh first. And, you know, that was the way of the Kitab. They would memorize the Pesukim and just know it, you know, even if they didn't know that its deeper meaning, that comes at a second step. The way of studying Gemara that we learned from our teachers is you read through the whole Gemara first a couple of times. Just get the flow, even before you understand it, just to get the text. And then you go in and study it more deeply. Beautiful. What should the student do in order to remedy the situation? There's no shortcuts. You got to just sit and study for a long time and get the text. Again, it takes a lot of effort, a lot of strength in order to do that. And the best thing is to prevent the problem of occurring in the first place. So the rest of the pasuk is better to be machshir, better to prepare from before, and then you'll be wise and not go to the second step before you finish the first step of memorization. Kiha, the Resh Lakish, and we see this in another statement that Resh Lakish said, Hava misader matnite arba'in zimnin keneged arba'in yom shenitena Torah v'ayil lekameh et Rabbi Yochanan. Resh Lakish himself practiced this before he would go study with Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan was his chavruta teacher. Before he even went in to study with him, he would review the Mishnah, the text of the Mishnah 40 times. 40, like 40 days that Moshe was up at Har Sinai. And only once he knew that cold, then he was ready to battle out the interpretation with Rabbi Yochanan. Similarly, Rav Adah Bar Hava would prepare his Mishnah 24 times, like those 24 books of Tanakh. So just like Tanakh, you got to know it cold, so too the Mishnah, know it perfectly, and only then he would come and study with Rava, his teacher. Now that you mentioned Rava, here's something else that Rava said. Rava amar im ra'ita talmid shelimudo kasheh alav kebarzel b'shvil rabo. Rava, we're going to see a few times now, is going to quote the same pasuk as before and give yet another interpretation. And here Rava says different advice. If you see a student whose study is difficult for him, like iron, he's not understanding, well, don't only blame the student. Maybe it's the teacher. Maybe the teacher is not explaining to him with patience. He's being too strict, right? Remember, like Hillel and Shammai. His Shammai was too strict. Hillel was more patient. So you have to have a nice countenance and draw the student in. So vehu, that meaning the teacher, did not have a nice countenance, and that's why the teaching was corrupted. My takante, what should he do to fix it? So let the student go and get some friends to speak to the teacher on his behalf and say, you know, tell the teacher that I'm trying my best, but he needs to be a little more patient with me. So that's the chayalim, strong friends who will help out. And now the best thing to do is if the student would make sure that his deeds were perfect and he showed respect to the teacher, and then the teacher would be patient with him in the first place, then they wouldn't have to get to that problem that they would have to fix it. So always better to prevent the problem from starting than to wait till you get the problem and then try to fix it. Now the next statement, back to our friend and teacher, to be Amen. He says, "My dichtibi mishoch hanachash belo lachash venitron debal halashon." Now he's moving to the next pasuk in Kohelet about the snake charmer. You got to get there in time before the snake bites. Imraita dor shashamay meshatechin kin hoshet melhorid tal umatar. He applies this terrain also. If you have a generation where the sky is corroded like copper and it's not working and the rain is not coming down, why? Because there's no whisperers. What do you mean whisperers? We're not talking about charmers, but rather those who know how to pray. It's an interesting comparison of tefillah, of praying well, to a snake charmer. They're very different, obviously, but they have one thing in common, which is that with the use of words, they can have cause an effect, a positive effect to come forth. So he's reading this not about snakes, not about snake charmers, but as an allegory. And so too, if the rain stops, then get the people who really know how to pray and let them fight the cause and bring down Hashem's mercy. Maita kanatan, what should they do? Yelchu etzel mishi yodeya lilchosh. Go find someone who knows how to pray well. Dichtiv yagid alav re'o. As Yov says, bring a friend who knows how to speak. Ven yitzron debal halashon, umi shefshar lo lilchosh ve'no lochesh, mana'a yesh lo. The end of the pasuk says, a snake charmer doesn't use his skill, what's the point of him? So too, someone who knows how to pray, who has that strength of relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he can ask for something and doesn't do it, what point? What good is there? What benefit is he to society? So therefore, call on him and ask him to come and help. Now, if that person did pray and he wasn't answered, then what should we do? You go to the most righteous person in the generation. And you go to him and ask him to please pray on behalf of the generation, as another pasuk says in the Yov, and he commanded it due to imploring. The word mafkia, we already saw yesterday, we're going to see this again. The word pigia doesn't just mean to meet, affect or someone. It means to do so with prayer. Hashem says to Yirmiyah, stop praying for the nation. I'm so angry at them. I want to just punish them. And don't lifga be. So the word tifka is parallel to lihitpalel. So just like Hashem told Moshe also, don't pray for them. All right? And Yirmiyah also. Of course, they both did. Right after that, they prayed for them. Right? Hashem says, don't pray for them. So that's exactly what they do. So we see that the word tefillah means to pray. Vim lahash ba'alata biyado megista to alam bi af la'olam shenemad mikne af al ole. Now there's another danger. If the person does pray, he's a chassid, so he must be very, very great. But sometimes that can get to his head. Look, everybody was relying on me. I prayed and the rain came down. Oh, you see how great I am? See how righteous, so now that righteous can become self-righteous. That's also a danger. And so if that goes to his head, then that will bring anger to the world. As another pasuk in the Yov says, mikne af, acquiring of anger is because of ole, someone who increases his pride. So even if that chassid, he must be very special and is able to bring the rain, he should nevertheless remain humble and, you know, not taken on account of all of his own personal merits. Rava Amar, Shene Tamidei Chachamim Sheyoshvin Be'ir Achat Ve'en Nochin Ze Laze Bahalacha Mitkanein Ba'af U'Malin Oto Shenemar Mikneh Af Al Ole. Rava, again, just like before, he said, oh, I interpret the same pasuk, but for not for rain, but rather for Torah study. He does the same thing here. And he says, two sages who live in one city, and they're not nice to each other regarding halakha. In other words, it's okay to argue about halakha if you're arguing about the content. We really care about it. But sometimes people take it personally, and they start personally attacking each other, and that's because of pride. How could you say that? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know how smart I am? And then they just end up having jealousy and anger and hatred towards each other. That's a terrible thing, and that brings anger to the world, as the pasuk again says, mikne af, one who will acquire anger because of ole, because of self pride. Amadesh Lakish, my dichtiv imishocha nachash belolachash venitzron lebaal lebaal halashon. Desh Lakish is going to say, great pasuk you quoted about Rabbi Ame. Actually, Desh Lakish is a little bit earlier, but Desh Lakish has another interpretation of that same pasuk. Leatid lavo mitkabesot about kol hayot esel hanachash. ואומרים לו, ארי דורס ואוכל, זאב טורף ואוכל, אתה, מה הנאה יש לך? In the future, at the end of days, not only will all humans and countries be judged, but also animals will be judged. And animals will bring a suit one against the other. And they're going to come and say, accuse the snake. And they're going to tell him, look, the lion, it goes and kills its prey, but it does it to eat it. I mean, violent. You see a lion go and just kill a zebra, but at least it eats its meal. It has to. That's what it does. And so too, a wolf tears apart a lamb. okay, we don't blame it, right? That's what it's supposed to do. But you, snake, you go and bite people with venom and kill people. And what benefit do you have of it? You don't eat humans. You can't even eat them. So why do you bother killing them if you can't eat them? Okay, it's a good question. Good challenge to the snake. Amad lahem ve'en yitzron le'bal ha'lashon. The snake knows his stuff and he knows the rest of the pasuk. And he says, le'bal ha'lashon, someone who speaks slander against others. What benefit does it have for them, right? If you speak badly about someone else, you don't get any personal benefit. You don't make any money out of it. And yet people do it. So what about them? So the snake's answer is, why are you pointing fingers at me? Look at human beings who say bad things against other people. It's like poison. It could, you know, kill a person, even though they don't have any benefit from it. So take your suit and go take it to the human beings who give slander. Okay, wonderful lesson. Okay, next statement that'll be ameh. Back to rain. And tefilato shel adam nishmat elaim ken mesim nafsho bechapo shenemar nisa lebabenu el kapayim. A person's prayer is not answered unless he puts his soul in his palm. We might say he puts his heart on the sleeve. You have to be totally sincere and humble. As it says, we will lift our hearts up with our hands. It seems in those days they had different poses when they were praying. They might, you know, pray like this or like this and, you know, call out to heaven. And so one has to be totally sincere and have a perfect kavana in order for one's prayers to be answered. Okay, that makes sense. But here we have a contradiction. One time Shmuel was giving a public lecture, and so he had an interpreter, really like a human loudspeaker. That's the way when they spoke to a big crowd, and it wasn't respectful for the rabbi to have to scream, so he would say it quietly, and the Amora would elaborate on in a loud voice. So this was an official teaching of Shmuel, who said, Pasuk from Tehillim that says, even though people beguiled Hashem with their mouth and lied to him with their tongue, their heart was not steadfast with him, neither were they faithful to his covenant. So the people were undeserving. Nevertheless, the very next pasuk in that mizmor is Hashem is merciful and he forgives iniquity. Right? We say this pasuk all the time, but it's great to know the context that Hashem is forgiving, even though the people have a lying tongue, even though they're praying without sincerity. Even though they really don't deserve it. So here we have a contradiction. Rabbi Ameh, you said that your prayers are only answered if you mean it and you're sincere. But Shmuel said publicly that even if the prayers are not sincere and they're lying, nevertheless, Hashem answers and is merciful. Which one is it? The answer is, depends. If you're alone, praying alone, then you have to stand up for yourself. It all depends on you. You have to be totally sincere and modest and humble. However, if you're together with a minyan, together with the community, then the strength in numbers. And Hashem has mercy because you're part of the whole. And even if one person is lacking something, the other person makes it up. And when you come together, then as long as you're just part of the group, you will be answered together with the group. So the importance of really communal tefillah, which is so much more effective than personal tefillah. Amar bi ameh. His next teaching. En geshem yodin el bishpil ba'ale amanash nemar emet meres tismach v'sedek mishamayim nishkaf. Rabbi Ameh says that rain only comes down to those who are faithful. How do you know? Because it says emet, those who have faith. Truth in the Tanakh also often means faith and trust. When they come up from the earth, then righteousness comes down from heaven. And so those who have perfect faith in God, they are answered. They have rain come on their behalf. Another teaching about the same theme. Come look how important it is to have faith. Minayin mechulda ubor, from the story of the martin. Some say chulda is a rat, a brown rat, or and the pit. Look how someone who puts his faith, his trust in a martin and a pit, and yet they come through for him, All the more so, someone who puts his trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It doesn't tell us the story here because it seems to be a well-known story, but the commentaries here fill it in. That one time, there was a girl who fell into a pit, and a young man jumped into the hole and saved her. After the rescue, they made a promise to each other. They're going to be faithful to each other, and one day they're going to marry. I guess they were very young. And so they said, well, who's around to be a witness? There was nobody around. So they said, the pit itself and this Martin, this little weasel that's running by, they'll be the witnesses that we will remember each other and be faithful. Time went on and the man forgot about it. He married another woman. Tragically, they had two children and both died. How did they die? One child fell into a pit and the other one was bitten by a Martin. And so then the guy realized, oh, this unusual death. He realized that he had promised the first woman. So you see that they made witnesses out of these two items. Just a hole in the ground was a witness. And yet it came back and said and reminded him of his promise. And so look how if you have put your trust even in these two objects in this a pit and an animal, and yet they come back and fulfill their promise. So all the more so, someone who puts his trust in Hashem will be there and will answer him and make sure that he fulfills his promise. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, kol ha-mastik et asmo milemata, mastikin alav hadin milemala, shenemar emet meretz tismach besedek mishamayim nishkaf. Once again, we quote the same pasuk, but now Rabbi Yochanan has a different thing that he learns from it. And he says, whoever is exacting with himself, he's very righteous and is very careful down here on earth, in Shamayim, they will be exacting in his judgment, which seems kind of unfair. It should be the opposite. Someone who's very exacting with himself, we would hope that in Shamayim, they would be forgiving of him. But no, this is the opposite. When someone's on a very high level, then they have to hold themselves to an even higher judgment, like someone who's an Olympic gymnast, right? Because she's on such a high level, even if she just wobbles a little when she lands, points off, and then she doesn't get the medal. So too, when a righteous person is on such that level, Hashem is exacting in his judgment. Rabbi Chiya bar Avina amar Rav Huna, mehacha uchiratecha aybratecha. Rabbi Chiya says, I agree with your lesson. I have another pasuk that we learned from it, that according to your wrath, that your wrath is according to the fear. Meaning, depending on how much fear of heaven a person has, that's how much Hashem will be exacting of them. I have another pasuk to prove the same point. Pagata etzas ve'oseh sedek bidrachecha yizkerucha. Hen ata kasafta v'necheta behem olam v'nevasheya. A pasuk from Yeshaya that actually means precisely this. It says, "You took him, Hashem. You took him away, who was joyfully performed righteousness." You have this person who was righteous and loved doing mitzvot, and yet Hashem pagata, you struck him. Those who remembered your ways, you were angry at them. We sinned, we have stayed of old that we might be saved. So the beginning of this pasuk says that even someone who's righteous, Hashem sometimes punishes them, maybe for a small thing. And so this goes along with it. Someone who is joyful at receiving suffering. We never ask for suffering, but if it comes and you say, oh, maybe this is atonement for some small thing that the person did, so then he's joyful that he's learning this lesson from it. So that brings redemption to the world, and that's the end of the pasuk. Through it, we find salvation. Kesh Lakish now goes back to the Shema and says, what does it mean that the heavens will be closed up? When the heavens are stopped up from giving out rain and dew, it's similar to a woman who is in labor but is not able to give birth and takes a long time and it's very painful. And Resh Lakish adds to this and says, in the name of Bar Kapara, that the same word, la'atzor, to stop up, is used in both contexts. It's used regarding a woman in labor, And regarding rain, where do we see it in the first context? Regarding Avimelech, when Avimelech takes Sarai, and then as a punishment, all the women in Avimelech's house are stopped up. They don't stop giving birth. And so, right, Hashem says there, Asor, Hashem stopped up all the wombs. And similarly, regarding rain, it says Va'asarat Hashamayim. So you see that they are similar, right? This follows up on the imagery we saw in the past couple of days, that a rain coming down to earth and giving water to the seeds, and then the seeds grow and they bring forth fruit and are come out of the ground. So this is all birthing imagery, like a man and a woman coming together and giving birth to a child. So we see again the same theme. We extend it even further. The word to give birth is said regarding a woman and regarding rain. And regarding Rachel, who she couldn't give birth, she was barren, and then finally she became pregnant, she had a child, Vatelet Ben. And so too regarding rain, Pasuk in Yeshaya says, the rain comes down and snow from heaven and does not return back up to heaven, except it waters the earth and it causes it to give birth. So the rain causes land, it says, uses the same word, to give birth and bud. Ne'mar pikida bishav, ne'mar pikida bigshamim, the word lifkod, to remember or to visit, is said regarding a woman giving birth and regarding rain. When Sarah couldn't have a child for a long time, Hashem remembered her, had mercy, and then she was able to have a child. And so too, so too in Tehillim, it says, you remembered the earth and have watered it, enriched it, with the pool of God that is full of water. So Hashem again remembering the land, and then with rain, and then it grows. Now this term peleg, what does that mean? My peleg Elohim alemayim tana kimin kuba yesh barakia shememena geshamim yosiin. The word peleg is referring to some kind of a vault up in heaven that's full of water, and whenever it rains, a little door opens and some of the water comes down. You see that imagery in regarding the Mabul, and this was a common ancient Near East to think that there's a vault of water holding up there in heaven. Nowadays with science, we know that that's true. They're called clouds, right? And they hold all that water and then they come down. This kuba, interestingly, is the same word as used in with Pinchas, right? When he stabs the Zimri, and it says El Hakuba, referring to the female anatomy. So there's another connection here between the rain and woman giving birth. Kuba. It's the same root, by the way, as kibbeh, because also that's like a hollowed out shape when you're making the kibbeh. Okay, Amar Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani, my dichtiv, im leshevet, im learso, im lechesed, im sa'ehu. Question about this pasuk in Iyov. What does this mean that Hashem gives a command upon the face of the earth, and sometimes he has different considerations. Sometimes it's for correction. He has to give a warning or a punishment to correct the people, or because it's for the sake of the earth, or because it's because of mercy, and he causes something to happen. So let's see each one. Im leshevet behadimi big ba'ot. So when it comes to rain, it might be decreed that it will rain a certain amount during the year, but it depends where it rains. It makes a big difference. So if Hashem sees that it's time for correction, punishment, then the rain will fall on the mountains, on the hills, where there's no people don't live there, and it's not going to help them very much. However, but if Hashem wants to bring righteousness and mercy and wants to bring good rain, then it will rain on the fields and the vineyards where we really need it. Similarly, im leshevet lilanot, im larso lizraim, im lechesed im sa'ehu, barot shichin u'me'arot. If Hashem needs to bring correction, then the rain will come to the trees, and that's it. Only the trees will get rain, nothing else. If it's for the sake of the land, then it will fall on the land and the seeds will grow. But if it's for mercy, then it will fall in the cisterns and ditches and caves and fill them up, which is really necessary during the rainy season, so that we have water to save for the dry season, and that's the best type of rain, when it falls exactly where we need it. And now, a couple of stories about a time when there was a famine, and in his day, there was both a famine and a plague, as if one's not bad enough. So what should we do? Should we pray to Hashem to take away both the famine and the plague? You can't. There's a rule. You can only pray for one thing at a time. You got to concentrate your effort. And so we can't pray for both. So which one should we pray for? Let's pray for the plague to stop, because the plague is terrible. The famine, we will suffer through it. We'll be hungry. It'll be difficult, but we'll survive at the end. But the plague, we got to stop that. That's what they were going to do. Amar lehu Rabbi Shmuel ben Nachmani, but Rabbi Shmuel said, no, ni ba'ed hachamei kafna, dechi yahib lachamana soba'a, lechayehu diyahib dechti potech et yadecha, umasbia lechol hay lason. No, pray for the famine to stop. Because when Hashem will give plenty and will give rain, who is he giving it for? For those to keep people alive. So it's going to be a blessing, and it will help with the plague also. As it says, Hashem opens your hands, you open your hands, and you give to all living that which it needs with favor. So all living, so there's no point in people dying from a plague, no point in giving them food if they're not alive anyway. And so pray for the famine, and that will help both causes. Now you assume the rule that you can't pray for two things. Who said that? Who said you can't pray for two things? Where do we see that? Dichtiv. Vanasuma vanabaksham Eloheinu alzot. In Sefer Ezra says we fasted and we prayed to God about this. And about this implies that we only prayed about one thing, not about something else. The context there is Ezra is traveling from the Persian capital where he was to Israel. It's a dangerous trip. He got permission from the king of Persia to go, but he didn't ask for a security detail that you usually need when you're traveling on dangerous roads, because he told the king, Hashem will protect us. Okay, so the king granted him permission, but not horses to help him. So then they went and prayed to Hashem, Hashem, please protect us on the way, because we don't have security with us. So he says, we prayed for that. There was other needs that they had also, but this was a priority. And you see, they pray only for one thing.
And
in times of Daniel, they prayed, they asked for mercy from Hashem concerning a secret, the secret. Only one thing means they had a lot of things to pray for, but they only prayed about this one secret. What is the secret that they needed to know? The Babylonian king, the Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream. And he said, and it was a very bothersome dream. So he brought all his advisors and he says, you better tell me my dream. He wasn't only asking for the interpretation. He forgot the dream too. So the advisor says, we don't know your dream. First tell us the dream, then we can tell you. He says, I don't know the dream. If you don't tell me the dream, I'm going to kill you all. So Daniel had to pray for Hashem to reveal to him the secret of what the dream was in the first place.
The Romans
decreed religious persecution against the Jews. Part of the persecution was that they are not allowed to fast. And this is a big problem, because they want to pray and fast to Hashem to undo the persecution. But they're not, part of the persecution is not allowed to fast. So now they're in a double bind. What are they going to do?
Amar lehu Rabbi Zera, nekabele ilavan ulchi batil shemada litbehe.
Rabbi Zera says, accept a fast upon yourself. Usually before you fast, you know, during a day before, you say, tomorrow we're declaring a fast day. So declare it. Now you won't be able to follow through because it's time of persecution. They're going to come and kill you if they see you're fasting. So we won't fast. And then, nevertheless, just by announcing that we're going to fast, that will be effective, and that will bring mercy and stop the persecution. And then when the persecution stops, then we will observe the fast after that.
How do you know that you can do such a thing?
Well, because it happened to Daniel, a message came down to Daniel and said, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to fast before God, your words were heard. In other words, even before he actually fasted, when he decided to fast, his prayer was already heard. And therefore, just the decision to fast is already effective.
Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, afilu shanim kishne Eliyahu, v'yardu geshamim barbe shabatot, enan ela siman kelala.
Amazing statement. that even if you have a famine, like, and there's no rain, like the time of Eliyahu, where for years it didn't rain as a punishment, and it rains on Erev Shabbat on Friday, that's a curse, okay? As hungry as we are and as little food as there are, we still have to, we're busy on Friday and we can't deal with the rain and mud. We have to get to the store. We gotta get to the, you know, buy the fruit, buy the ingredients, do everything. And so we don't want rain on Friday, even if it's a time of famine. That's a curse. Come back another day. Come back on Sunday, any other day of the week. And that's similarly, Rabba said, a day that it rains is as difficult as Judgment Day. A day that someone's getting judgment, they don't know, is it going to be guilty or not? They're all concerned, they're all worried. So too, a day that's rainy and everything's muddy and difficult, what a nuisance. And so it's bad. Says, if not that we need rain to live, we would pray for mercy to annul it and not have the nuisance of rain ever again. So this is a good source, because next time it rains and you're stuck and you're getting all wet and step in a puddle and say, I wish it wasn't raining, you don't have to feel bad. Even though rain is also a blessing and we need it, it's okay to complain about rain too. The rabbis themselves did. And if you have the next day, when you have a sunny day and you're happy about it, they also have a source. As it says, a sunny day on Shabbat is charity for the poor. As it says in Malachi, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in its wings. Oh, okay, the Pasuk doesn't say anything about Shabbat, but nevertheless, it talks about the good things about sun. Why particularly for the poor? Well, maybe if it's a cold day, those who have a home, they can stay warm in their home. Poor people who are homeless, during the week, they can make a little bonfire. On Shabbat, they can't do that. If it's going to be rainy and cold, then they're going to be really suffer. But if it's sunny out, they can warm themselves up in the sun. When it rains, everything is good. Not only it's good for the crops, but even a coin that's in someone's pocket, it also gets blessed. As the Pasuk says, to give rain at the right time and to bless all the work of your hand. How does that work? Well, you know, once it rains and things grow, then the economy is better. There's more plenty that goes all around, and then the merchants will benefit and the shippers will benefit and everybody will benefit. The whole economy will go up. Since you mentioned the coin in the pocket, we have another very important teaching about that. The blessing is found only in an object that's hidden from your eye. You know, don't count your money. So only if it's hidden, as the Pasuk says, God will command his blessing upon that which is in your barn. If it's in your barn, then blessing will come upon it. The point is that you can't expect an open miracle. You can't expect that, you know, on the table, all of a sudden, a pile of gold is going to suddenly appear. Things don't happen that way. But rather, in a hidden way, there's a blessing. And, you know, your portfolio increases. That's a blessing. And it happens only when you're not watching. Similarly, blessing is only found in an object that's not exposed to the eye. Keep it hidden. Keep it modest. Don't show off. So it's appropriate to pray when you are weighing how much grain you have in the granary. And you can say, may be your will, Hashem, that you said the blessing in the work of our hands before you start measuring how much grain you have. Or while you're measuring, you can say, blessed is he who sends a blessing on this pile. Hope there'll be a lot of good grain in this pile. That makes sense. However, if you measured it already, and now you found out, okay, there's 100 pounds of grain in here. There's no point in praying after the fact and saying, I hope it'll be 110.
right? That doesn't make any sense, because blessing is not found in something that's already weighed, already measured, or already counted, right? If you counted out your bills, you'd have $100. No point in praying and say, hope when I come back, it'll be $110. It doesn't work like that. You don't pray for open miracles. Rather, blessing happens through the course of nature. So that's a vain blessing, inappropriate to bless. It's like, you can, if someone's sick, you pray for them to get better. Even if there's just a small chance, you pray with all your might. That's appropriate. If a person passes away, you don't pray for them to come back to life. That's outside the bounds of nature. So that's a vain prayer. Kibbutz, gaisot, tzedakah, ma'aser, parnas, siman. This is, we were talking about memorizing our study. So all this, the whole Talmud, all of this was memorized for centuries. It's amazing how people actually sat and memorized it. And we have a little bit of a remnant of the memorization technique that they had, which is like this. If you remember these few words, these are bullet points of all of the next chapter, all of the next statements that we're going to see. One is about gaisot, about ingathering, then about gaisot, about armies, about charity, about maased, and about sustaining. That's the siman. You remember those few words, then you'll remember all the next statements, which are all by Rabbi Yochanan. We'll see just a couple of them today. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, gadol yom hageshamim ke yom kibus galuyot shenemar, Shuba Adonai Chibetenu, Kafikim Banegev, that we already saw a few statements like this, that a day of rain, remember we saw, is like the day is like Tirat Metim, is like creation, is like Matan Torah. Here's another one to add to the list. It's like a day of ingathering of exiles. As it says, Hashem, bring back the those who went to captivity, like afikim, and like streams in the desert. What does afikim mean? And afikim ela matash nemad veyera'u afikim ayim. And afikim refers to rain, as it says the streams of the sea appeared. Ve'amar Rabbi Yochanan gadol yom hageshem shefilu gaisot poskot bo, shenemar telameh harave nachet gedudeha. And he says, great is rain that even armies stop when it's raining, right? You can have a great big army and they could mow down a city, but if it rains a little and the roads are bumpy, then they can't travel. They stop in their tracks, and they don't fight on Shabbat. They don't fight when it rains. So you see how wonderful rain is? It brings peace. And so we learn that from this pasuk that we have quoted before, that nachet gedudeha. The word gedudeha can mean furrows. It could also mean gedud means a battalion. So the battalion calms down and is peaceful because of rain. And the third statement of Rabbi Yochanan is that rain is only stopped because of, we saw already six statements with the same phrase, so this is a seventh one, that rain stops because of those who pledge charity and never pay. They never pay their bill. They go up for an aliyah and they said, I'm going to donate $10,000. Everybody's like, wow, they give him great honor, fantastic. They give him the front seat, but he never pays his bill. That's worse than not donating at all, right? You just did it for honor. So because of people like that, it doesn't rain. You withhold that payment, so too the heavens will withhold their rain, as the pasuk says, vapors and wind without rain, so is he who boasts a false gift. All right, all fantastic lessons, a lot we can learn from the rain, and we'll see the rest of them tomorrow. Baruch Adonai L'Olam. Amen v'amen.